My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. Super excited for this morning. We get to jump into a brand new sermon series this morning. And so if you're somebody who wants to follow along, we will put all the words on the screen. But if you want to follow along, we'll be in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. But before we go to Matthew chapter 4, I want to come back to this next 6 weeks that we're going to be engaging in this sermon series. We're calling it 40, The Art of Letting Go. And so I want to start by just asking the question, why 40? What does 40 have to do with anything? 40 what? And some of you, you're like in tune with like that, the church liturgical calendar. You know exactly what that 40 means because you know what happened on Wednesday. So if you think back to this past Wednesday, if you're somebody who uses social media, take your social media of choice, Wednesday was filled with a bunch of things happening Wednesday. What was Wednesday? One of the things Wednesday was Valentine's Day, right? And so your social media feed is filled with flowers and roses and dinners and all this stuff. And so on the one hand, Wednesday was Valentine's Day, but this Wednesday also, somebody said it, was Ash Wednesday. And so you also, your feed was filled with people with the ash crosses on their foreheads, right? So like, Wednesday was this interesting space between like Valentine's Day, like remember you are loved and remember that you're going to die, right? And so Wednesday was this like Valentine's Day, Ash Wednesday. But then the question with Ash Wednesday, why the crosses? Why the ash? What is this? Ash Wednesday actually marks the beginning of a season that the church has kind of recognized for hundreds, if not thousands of years, a season we know as Lent. Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, and then it runs all the way up to Easter. So traditionally, it's like 40 days because they don't count Sundays in a traditional Lent observance. But what we're looking at doing is entering into these next 6 weeks, this season of Lent. And for many of us, we know Lent, not just because it's the season that leads up to Christmas. Christmas is more than 6 weeks away, FYI. The 6 weeks that leads up to Easter. But many of us know Lent because it's a season where traditionally people have given something up. Anybody ever give something up for Lent? Anybody? A handful of you? Often it feels like people give up something like you give up sugar or candy, or other people would say like, well, I know people who have given up pop for Lent because it's called pop, right? Instead of the pretentious like soda crowd, it's pop, right? And so often people give up something like that as if the goal at the end of Lent is either to like give something up so that at the end we can just claim we've done it and then like high five, you gave it up for 40 days, now just start doing it again. Or the goal is at the end of 40 days, we then at the end of Lent, often with like sugar and pop, the goal becomes at the end of the 40 days, we stand on a scale and we then see a smaller number that we then have to pack into a swimsuit on spring break, right? So the question, is that the point? Is the goal of Lent, is the reason Lent has really been something that the church has done for hundreds of years simply to see a lower number on a scale? And like healthy choices, healthy lifestyle choices, absolutely important. But is that the point? Or is the point simply to have done it so that afterwards we can just congratulate each other because we did it? Or is there something more? And so during these 6 weeks, we want to explore that. What is this idea of Lent? Why has the church grabbed hold of it? Why has it gone on for as long as it has? What can we learn from it? And so we actually do want to invite you in this season to give some things up. Did you receive a card, like a bookmark card when you walked in this morning? If you didn't, you can grab it on your way out. We have created 40 different challenges. Some of you, anybody kind of skim over it while you're sitting down already? You'll see some of them feel like real, like, okay, that's going to be hard. And some of them feel a little bit silly, but we actually do want to invite you. And disclaimer, some of the things on that card have to do with food. And so should hopefully go without saying, if it's not healthy for you to do that one, skip that day, pick one from a different day, do it again, choose your own adventure, pick whatever you want to do. I don't care. I just want to invite you to do something with us. And I'll point out a few of the things that I'm especially looking forward to because I think some of them are going to be relatively hard. First one, this Thursday, is the idea of no processed foods, including sugar. Anybody else a sweet tooth? Like, I consume regular food in between candy, right? So like Thursdays, legit, like we're in my favorite seasonal candy season of jelly beans because, you know, candy corn turns into the Valentine's Day conversation hearts, turns into my favorite of all, the jelly bean. But this Thursday, none of that. In a few weeks, there's one that, this, drive in silence. So like turn the car on and the radio off, right? Then a little bit later, this one, only drive in the right lane, no speeding, no passing. Yeah, I can already see a couple of you like nudging the person next to you like, oh, you're done for. We want to invite you to journey with us on a handful of these. And I get some of you look it over and you're sure we chuckle. But behind it, you're going, okay, but why? Why would I ever do anything like this? Why bother? Why give anything up for Lent? Why engage it? And in order to answer that question, I want to jump into the story in Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Pause. My hope is in that first sentence, there's a number of things that are jumping out at you. And one of them, English majors in the room, that first word in the sentence, my hope is that's jumping out, the word then. Matthew starts chapter 4 with the word then. And the word then, obviously the word then means whatever's going to come later is tied to what just happened. Right? Something happened, and then Jesus is being led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So my question is, what happens before the then? What just happened? And what we find, if you're following along, if you look at Matthew 3, if you're not following along, I'll just tell you. Matthew chapter 3 tells us the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it's this incredible moment. The baptism of Jesus, like Jesus is 30 years old. He's about to start his public ministry. So he's 30. He shows up at the Jordan River. In the Jordan River is his cousin, a guy by the name of John. We know him as John the Baptist. Jesus is going to enter the Jordan River. He's going to be baptized by John the Baptist. And there's this incredible scene that Matthew tells that when Jesus comes out of the water, it says like the heavens were ripped open. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. We actually see in that story, God speaking to Jesus. And God says this. He says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's this incredible moment. It's one of those like mountaintop things, right? Like Jesus is starting his ministry. He's just been baptized. God speaks from the heavens. If I'm reading the story, there's a number of things I expect to come next. Like, I expect maybe Jesus is going to come out of the river. God's just declared him his son. Like, I'm expecting maybe Jesus comes out and he teaches, right? He tells us, who is God? What is God like? My thought is Jesus is going to come out and maybe he's going to teach. Maybe he's going to look for those who are hurting, those who are sick. Maybe he's going to start healing some people and telling them about the kingdom of God. I've got a bunch of ideas. I've got a bunch of things I would expect is going to come next. But what we find comes next is none of it. Matthew has God speaking over Jesus saying, this is my son whom I love. And the very next thing is then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mountaintop into the low. And one of the things I appreciate about the story is often it feels like that's the way life works, doesn't it? Like you have these mountaintop experiences, like things are going well, the job's going well, the family's healthy, things are going well. And then often it feels like in the blink of an eye, you find yourself from the mountaintop to the desert, to the wilderness, and you find yourself asking, how do I move forward in the midst of this? What do I do now? Jesus goes from this baptism moment, this mountaintop, now into the wilderness. And I want to spend just a couple minutes actually helping us with our mental image of the story, because I think it'll be helpful. Because when I was a kid, I'd be curious if I'm the only one in the room, when I grew up hearing this story, I would read wilderness, and I had an idea. I had this mental image of what wilderness looks like. And wilderness is often, it's trees, it's overgrowth. Like, wilderness is the movie scene when they're always going through, and the person in front is hacking at things with a machete. Right? Actually, if you Google wilderness, one of the first things that popped up in my search, there's apparently this wilderness lakes preserve in Michigan looks like this. In a lot of ways, my mental image of the wilderness looked a lot like that. Anybody similar? Anybody with me? My experience, I could not have been more shocked the first time I was able to put foot on or eyes on the actual wilderness that Jesus finds himself in the story. And so I want to show you where it happens, then I'll show you what it looks like. So this is a map of Israel. Mediterranean Sea is on the left. You have kind of that Sea of Galilee on the top, Jordan River coming down to the Dead Sea. I firmly believe Jesus was baptized right there. So on the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. We don't have time to get into all the reasons why I think that. If you're interested, I'd love to share with you some other time. I believe Jesus was baptized right there, Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. The wilderness is what we know as the Judean wilderness is right here. So it makes sense in the story, Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the Jordan, and immediately he goes into the wilderness, an area we know as the Judean wilderness. I want to show you a couple pictures. That is the Judean wilderness. My mental image of overgrowth and forests and machetes, like if you're swinging a machete there, you aren't hitting anything, right? There's nothing. Another couple pictures. That one. Wilderness. Desert, barrenness for as long as you can see. One more. This is the wilderness. Jesus goes from baptism in the Jordan River to finding himself there. And then we read maybe the most obvious sentence in all of the scriptures, the very next sentence. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Minds blown, right? Shocking. So Jesus finds himself in the desert, and he's not just there overnight. Jesus is there for 40 days, and Jesus is hungry. He's eaten nothing. A story continues. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So the temptation, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, if we go back to the picture, desert in my head is often also sand, right? If we were in the Judean wilderness today, this desert, what you'd find is there's almost no sand. There's a little bit of sand in the dried up wadi beds way underneath, but almost everything you find is rock. Everything in that picture is rocks. If you're standing on the ground, it's all rocks. And so Jesus is in the wilderness, he's in the desert, he hasn't eaten for 40 days, he's hungry. The temptation then is, if you're the Son of God, you see all these rocks, there's rocks everywhere. All it is rocks. Just tell one to become bread. Which brings me to my next question in that passage, if we put that back up. If the temptation is, tell the stones to become bread, my question then is, what's wrong with bread? Why would it, if this is a temptation, why would it have been wrong for Jesus, he's not eaten for 40 days, why not just make lunch, right? Most of us, we're going to head home from here. We're going to go home. You're going to eat lunch. My guess is lunch is probably having something to do with bread. What would be wrong with Jesus in this moment going, you know what? That's not a bad idea. I am hungry. It's been 40 days. I'm going to make a loaf of bread. Why? And now being the astute biblical scholars you are, you know, maybe, just maybe we can find the answer to that question in how Jesus responds to the temptation. We find that next. It says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, so Jesus gives his response, and on first read, like, it's not super helpful, right? Like, why not make bread? Well, because I don't just live on bread, but why would it still be bad to also live on bread? Why is this still the temptation? And you notice in the answer, anybody notice in Jesus' answer, Jesus is doing something in his answer. He's not just giving the answer, but what's he doing? Jesus is quoting something. And so Jesus is taking something that was spoken or something that was written, and he's quoting it to answer this temptation, which should make us ask the question, what is Jesus quoting? If it's important enough that Jesus quotes it in response, what is Jesus quoting? And now if you're following along, if your Bible has like a reference section or a footnote, you're going to see that what Jesus is quoting actually comes out of the Old Testament, a book that we know by the name of Deuteronomy. It's the last book of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially, it's Moses' last sermon before he dies. That Moses has just led the Israelite people. They are now in this space where they are about to enter the promised land. And Moses gives them a speech. Jesus is going to quote a piece out of that speech. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, but be asking the question, why is it? Do you see any parallels? Why is it that Jesus himself would use this passage in response to the temptation? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors." I was going to stop here for a second. Okay. Notice there's a piece in this verse that I think we often struggle with. It's this piece right in the middle. Moses says, "Be careful to obey and to follow all of the commands so that you may enter into the land." I think we often today, we struggle with that connecting piece. We struggle with the "so that," don't we? We want what comes next. We want this good land. We want, but notice in Moses, he says, remember, give yourself to, follow the ways of God, and he will bring you to this place. This story continues. Deuteronomy 8 continues. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The chunk Jesus quotes. "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And now that word "discipline" here, it's actually kind of this idea of teaching, of instructing, of training. But you notice any parallels between the story of Jesus in Matthew 4 and this sermon of Moses in Deuteronomy? What is the last sentence? What does God see Israel as? His son, right? What did the Matthew story start with? God pronouncing over Jesus, "This is my son." Where did God lead the Israelite people? Into the wilderness, the desert. How long were they there? For 40 years. Where is Jesus? He's in the wilderness, the desert. How long has he been there? He's been there for 40 days. It says the Israelites were in the desert and they were hungry and God provided for them bread. Jesus finds himself in the desert. He's hungry. The question, are you going to make it on your own or are you going to trust God? What are you going to do? Moses is going to give a warning. It's in what comes next. Verse 6. It says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you on this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Jesus, he quotes a piece of Deuteronomy chapter 8. But Jesus knows the rest of Deuteronomy 8. Jesus' audience knows the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So what is Jesus pointing to? Well, what does Deuteronomy say the point of the desert was? If we go back to that desert, on the one hand, it feels like it's often the moments that we're in the desert that we find ourselves crying out to God, doesn't it? That it's rarely when we're on the mountaintop moments that we find ourselves crying out to God. When it's rarely we get the promotion and we find ourselves crying out. It's usually when we just got notice of a layoff and we're wondering how in the world are we going to make it. Often it feels like we're in the desert moments when we find ourselves crying out to God, and often it feels like it's in those desert moments, in those moments of need, that God has a way of meeting us, that God has a way of shaping us in the midst of the desert. God says through Moses in Deuteronomy to the people, God used the desert to form you, to shape you, to teach you that God is enough, that even when it feels like you're all alone, even when it feels like there is no way out, there's no way forward, even when it feels like your back is up against the wall, God was there and God provided and God was enough and you can trust him. The point of the desert, part of the point of the desert was that so when you enter a place of plenty, right? If the desert is a place of need, part of the hope of the desert is God forms in us something in the desert so that when we enter our times of plenty, when we have enough, we do not forget in these moments that God was still enough, that God is the one who provides, that God is the source of all of it. Because the temptation, Moses says, is when we live in a place of plenty, it's easy for us to become proud, for us to think, we have achieved this. I have accumulated this. I have done. Moses says, no. Don't forget. Don't forget what God was teaching you in the desert, that all of it is gift, that God has been with you in all of it, that God can be trusted. So the why. Why give things up? Why make this little card with 40 different challenges during the season of Lent? Well, because in a lot of ways, this idea of fasting, this idea of letting go of something, the part of the reason the church has engaged in this practice for hundreds of years is because in a lot of ways, the idea of fasting, of letting go of something, is kind of intentionally putting us temporarily in places of need. Right? It's putting us in a place where so often our lives we have habits, you have routines, you have things that you're going to give yourself tomorrow that often you don't even think about. You just do it because that's how you do it. Part of the hope in these 40 challenges is we're going to start poking at some of your routines, some of your habits. And the hope is it causes us to step back and evaluate the things that we're giving ourselves to. What are some things in the season we might want to leave behind? What are some things in the season we might want to do differently? I know for me, I'm hoping that through this season, I can create healthier rhythms around my cell phone, right? There are far too often I find myself just numbly scrolling. My hope, part of my hope is that during the season, I'm going to create healthier rhythms around that. But the hope is that in looking at our rhythms and looking at our habits, we start asking those bigger questions. That some of them, we place ourselves intentionally, again, in those smaller moments of need. Anybody look at, so the challenges start tomorrow. Anybody look at what tomorrow's challenge is? No food before noon. For some of you, like no food for 15 minutes is a challenge, right? Nothing before noon. So the hope, let's play with that one. Because when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the way he got through it wasn't that he just didn't think about it or he just wasn't hungry. No, I actually appreciate the obvious verse that says he fasted 40 days and nights and he was hungry. But even in his hunger, it pointed him not at bread, but it pointed him at something deeper. Because my hope tomorrow morning, I'm going to do these challenges. So my hope is tomorrow morning when I don't eat until noon, my hope isn't that I don't feel hunger. My hope is that I feel hunger tomorrow morning. And then instead of that hunger driving to me to open my pantry, my hope is that hunger drives me to a place where I can then offer a prayer. It drives me into a relationship with God where I can say, God, thank you for the fact that I have food in my pantry. That this pang of hunger I have right now is because of choice. And God, thank you for everything you've given me. My hope is that in removing it, it actually drives me into something deeper, something bigger, something more. Our hope is as we explore, as we engage these next handful of weeks, is that we start looking at our routines, at our habits. We start looking at the things we just give ourselves to. We ask ourselves, what do we want to leave behind? What do we want to take on? And how, over these next 6 weeks, can we start bringing on practices that might drive us deeper into our relationship with God? We would love, I'm going to do it. I would love for you to join me in it. Would you pray with me? God, for everything that you have given us, God, we are grateful. God, for those of us who find ourselves in our own wilderness even right now, God, we pray that you would do what you've always done, that you would meet us even in the midst of the difficult, dry, barren seasons that we might be in life right now, that we might be able to see you in it, and that you would provide enough. And God, we pray that we would, each and every one of us, would continue to see the things around us, not as things that we've accumulated or acquired or gotten for ourselves, but it's all gift. And that you, God, you are good and you can be trusted. Oh, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.